All right, well, as we get started, would you join me as we pray, ask for God's help as we go through this class? Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study what it means to be content in you. Lord, you know better than we do how we are so often discontent people. So I pray that as we go through this class, you would be at work in our hearts and minds to help us develop a deeper, fuller, a contentment in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to focus and think clearly and do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you can see at your handout, there's a question there at the beginning. Right? So imagine you just won the most extraordinary sweepstakes prize ever. The prize is a 2-week all-expense-paid trip anywhere in the world. You will stay at the most expensive 5-star hotels, eat the highest quality food, you will see the most spectacular scenery, drive the most expensive cars, the trip will have the best of everything and will cater to your every whim. Sounds great? Here's the catch. You would have to agree to be continually discontent at every single moment of the trip. Conversely, suppose a different offer made to you, this one by your Heavenly Father. He's offering a painful trial of suffering. You will be publicly beaten, imprisoned in a gloomy dungeon with your feet in stocks. You will be deprived of food, water, medical care, and even light. Surrounding you will be other suffering prisoners and the stench of human bodily fluids. But you will also be filled with such a supernatural contentment through the power of God that you will later remember it as one of the sweetest moments of your life. So which one are you going to choose? Maybe you want to mix them together? Yeah, so what? How would you guys choose? Like, what draws you to either offer? Why would you choose one over the other?
Well, you're not miserable if you're content.
You're not miserable if you're content. Yes, you want to be content. Molly?
Well, this is what God can do through us, so you can't argue that.
Okay. What God can do through us, yes.
You grow in intimacy with Him when you're suffering. You draw near, and I think you
with obedience. So you're saying that in the second one, you would draw closer to God, obedience. You'd learn things, so that makes it worth it. Ben?
Enjoying closeness in our relationship with God is more powerful than our circumstances.
Yeah. So you recognize, right, that the joy in God that we would have is more powerful than all the rest. So even though the first one had a lot of great circumstances, in the second one you get God, and that's better than all the rest. Yes.
What's the point of being somewhere amazing and doing wonderful things if you can't even...
Right, so why do we go and do all those amazing things? We do it because we want to be happy and content, right? And so if you don't actually get the fulfillment of that, what was the point? Yeah. Yes, Nat.
Well, not to overlook the obvious, but pain hurts. So that's why we probably don't want to go in
debt. Yeah, so there's definitely some things. I mean... We all kind of probably say we know we're supposed to choose the second option, right? And yet there is something in us that's like, well, still, yeah, I'd rather not do that. I mean, as Kathy said, like, isn't there a way to merge these? Probably what we'd say if we're honest, right? So we're going to go through a class talking about contentment. And, you know, I was talking to Brian Ramsey earlier about... the fact that when I teach classes, I do not generally choose a subject that I know very much about. Instead, I choose a subject that I want to learn something about because it means that for 6 weeks I get to dive into it in a way that I wouldn't otherwise dive into it. So as we talk about contentment, I'm certainly no expert on contentment. In fact, one of the things that's happened even as I've started to prepare this class the past couple weeks is that not only have I been more convicted and more aware of my discontentment, but I've also just had a lot more questions than I had answers because I realized it's kind of a deep and complex subject. So if you're looking for answers from me, I don't have all the answers, but hopefully we can figure out some things as we go through this and get closer to contentment. But before we start talking about contentment, I want to just talk a little bit about discontentment. And help us think about what causes discontentment? Why are we discontent? If you ever feel discontentment, what, why?
Pain and suffering.
Pain, yeah, so pain and suffering, we don't like it, yes?
Because we're self-centered.
Okay, we're self-centered? We don't like what we have.
We don't want what we have.
We don't want what we have. Yeah, so discontentment happens when we don't want what we have, you could say, and we want something else. So I found this definition, right? Discontent is a lack of satisfaction, in this case, with one's possessions, status, or situation, right? Sense of grievance, restless aspiration. There's a question about, you know, is discontentment always sinful? And I'm going to say later on, I don't think it always is. There are probably some things that we should be discontent about. But when might discontentment become?
Yes, sir. Causes us to pursue something more than God.
Okay, yeah, when it causes us to pursue something more than God, then?
When you covet what you don't have.
When you covet what you don't have, yeah. So when it's more than just being aware of something or knowing something, but coveting it. Kathy?
When you hurt others to get what you want.
Okay, so yes, when you hurt others. Kyle?
When you're not happy with what God has given you.
Yeah, I think that's going to be a key theme that comes up. It becomes sinful when you're not happy with what God has given you. I would say, you know, some of these things you guys have mentioned, right? When it starts leading to grumbling or complaining, which the Bible tells us about. When it causes us to start questioning God's goodness. Almost all of our sins actually can be traced back to, in some way, we're discontent with something. And that discontentment often leads then to other sins. You guys have mentioned some of these, but what are some other sins that might accompany discontentment? So we've heard things like coveting, hurting others. What are some other sins that might accompany discontentment?
Yes. Straying from marriage, straying from the church.
Yeah, so a lot of marriages break up because of discontentment. People leave the church because of discontentment. Yes, ma'am.
Anger.
Yep, anger often flows from discontentment. Matt?
Selfish ambition.
Yeah, selfish ambition, sure. Yes, Nick?
Stealing,
sure. That would be a sin that results because of discontentment.
Yes.
Lying, sure, all those kinds of things. Yeah, I mean, you think of almost any sin and you can probably in some way trace it back to discontent, right? I'm not happy with what I have. I'm not happy with what God has given me. So that's what causes coveting or anger or lying or theft or lust or all these things, right? Grumbling, complaining, bitterness, rebellion, putting other things before God. All those kinds of things in many ways trace back to our discontent, right? In fact, if you can even go back to the very first sin, why did Eve and Adam take from the fruit, right? You can say they were in some ways, they were discontent, right? Or discontent fueled this. Hey, I'm not happy with what I have. I'm not happy with what God has given me. I want something more, right? And so almost all sin can be traced back to discontentment. It's always been an issue for humanity. As I just said, you go back to Adam and Eve. I think right there it started with the discontentment at what God had given them. But as you think about today's world, what are some other factors in our environment that just really fuel discontentment? Yes.
I don't like the way God made me.
Okay.
Go from just I want a do-over to I want a whole do-over.
Okay. Yeah. So you've got this identity issue. Yeah. Where it's we have the ability to change everything. Yes, Paige.
Social media and constantly seeing what others have.
Yeah. Social media, where you're constantly seeing what others have, and usually they're posting the best version of themselves, right? Definitely, Lynn.
Advertisement.
Yeah, advertisement in today's world, right? It's everywhere. All advertisement, every single advertisement is trying to stir within you some discontentment, right? And it's amazing how, I mean, I do this all the time. I'm fine until I see some advertisement. All of a sudden, I think, oh, no, I mean, my life is incomplete, right? I'm missing out, which I didn't know before, but now this advertisement has just grabbed a hold of that and fueled a discontentment. What else? Anything else? You need a new pillow.
I think a healthy version of it was what Ryan just taught us last sermon, which is Paul was praying that we might know God more. So in our specific environment right here, I'm kind of discontent with how much I know God. On for that.
Okay. You were content with how much you knew God, but you realize you shouldn't be on that. Yes, Dan.
The policies of our leaders.
Amen.
Yeah, so just seeing the world around us, as we see the world change and maybe get more and more evil, that fuels a discontent, yes.
Fear-mongering from our leaders.
Okay, fear-mongering. So there are people, yeah, who are actually intentionally fueling a discontent.
And seeing people get away with stuff that we wouldn't get away with.
Okay, seeing people get away with things maybe fuels that.
Ben. A sense of self-righteousness.
A sense of self-righteousness. Yeah, I mean, one of the things that in our society as well, we sort of fuel this idea of you have rights, right? And when those are not, we don't see those being fulfilled, we think that we need more as well. Yeah, I think just options in our society also fuels discontentment. It's interesting how people do these studies, right? So as societies advance, people don't necessarily become more content, right? You think that, hey, we've got more stuff, we have more money, we have better medical care, and we have all these things, and yet they're not necessarily more content. I mean, you know, we lived for 10 years in Thailand, and you know, it's not as developed. They're not Christian, and yet I would say, honestly, one of the things that struck us most when we came back to America was how, at least outwardly, it appeared many Americans were so much more discontent than the people were in Thailand. And I don't know if it's just because I didn't really get deep into their lives, but there's just a higher level of stress here, higher level of anxiety. People just want more. It's as though the advances that we have, rather than satisfying us, fuel within us, I want more. And so, yeah, this idea is you know, we fuel discontentment. Capitalism, which our society is based on, no comment about capitalism, but capitalism is based upon, in many ways, a discontent, or you create discontent, and you get people to buy stuff. So we're surrounded by it. Yes?
Compared to the rest of the world, we're wealthy.
Yeah.
And so we have options with what we can do with our money.
So options, right? So I remember specifically on that, the options that we have. One of the things that when we were in Thailand, we were there 10 years, nobody ever talked about retirement accounts. It's one of the things I noticed. But when we came back, like one of the things that just struck us when we came back to America was like how everybody was talking about, at least from our perspective, retirement accounts and saving up for retirement and investing in your 401k or whatever, which nobody talked about in Thailand, in part because in Thailand nobody had extra money to invest. So you just deal with life, right? But here we have options and resources, and those fuel a discontent that we just want to go after because there's options. Yeah, so we all struggle with discontentment. It's very strong in our society. I want to avoid that. I want to understand it better. So here's what the class is going to be about. Oh, I should mention this. So as you guys look at this slide, there's a reason for some of these things. So this is a T, obviously, for contentment. It's also supposed to be like an X, because I do think we have to find it. It doesn't come natural. It is something that we have to search for. And it's also a cross, because as we'll discover, you really only find true contentment in Christ. In fact, there really should be another word up there, which we'll talk about later, is Christian contentment, because we're going to talk specifically about the treasure of Christian contentment, which may be different, will be different from contentment in the world. Right, so we want to better understand and more consistently display Christian contentment. And as I said, as I've gotten into this class the last couple weeks, I feel like I've understood it less, but hopefully by the end of our time, we'll get it figured out. So that, here's what we want to do, and this is all at the bottom of page one. We want God to be glorified, right? We want God to be glorified by our lives, by our hearts, by our words, by our thoughts. We also want to be more joyful, right? Is there anybody who doesn't want to be more joyful? We want to be happier, more at peace, more content. One reason why we should want to display Christian contentment is so that we will be an encouragement to other believers, right? We're called to lift up the church. And so our contentment inspires in other people praise and thanksgiving. It's uplifting. It paints a picture of God's goodness. We want to be people who do that. Also, another thing to think about is that those watching us will be attracted to Jesus, right? Nobody's attracted to somebody who moans and groans and grumbles and complains, who's always bitter, who's always discontent, right? And we want to show the world Jesus is better than everything the world offers. So if they don't see within us a contentment, they're not, you know, we destroy the credibility of our message. So that's what I hope will happen. So I hope you guys will stick with us for the next few weeks. I'm not going to go through one class. You can see, or one book, sorry, top of page two, some of the books that I've used to put this class together. I don't have copies. You can buy any of these online. One is The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. It's just a really good book that I found about contentment. Again, notice how he basically describes contentment as joy. And it's power, right? Because what we see is that there's something in it that changes our lives and also changes the lives of other people. Another really good book is called Chasing Contentment, Trusting God in a Discontented Age. This book, again, you'll see some of the titles, right? Chasing. It's something that we have to go after all the time. It's not something like we just get it and we're done and we can then just go on with life. You'll find, right? I have contentment. I've lost it. So we chase it. And then it is about discontentment. We lived in a discontented age. As I said, there's always been discontentment. It goes back to Adam and Eve. But there are definitely some factors in our current society that fuel that. Both of those previous two books actually draw heavily from this book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So this book was written by, well, the first book was written by Jeremiah Burroughs. He was a Puritan who lived hundreds of years ago. It was first published in 1648, so it's now public domain, so you'll see this book with a lot of different covers. A lot of people have rewritten it in modern English because people back then were much smarter than we are today. And so they have to dumb down the English so that we can understand it. But this also is a really good book. Again, you know, you look at the title, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Unfortunately, it is rare within the church, right? And yet he describes it as a jewel. It's something that is precious. You think about how our jewels are formed, right, under pressure and chiseling. So those are some really good books. If you are in a small group and want to go through a Bible study on contentment, another one that I would recommend is called Contentment, Healing the Hunger of Our Hearts. This is by the Good Book Company. Again, you look at the title, right? There's a hunger in our hearts, which is we're wanting more, but we can find that in Christ. So those are some books that I'm using. I'd recommend any of those if you want to go deeper into the subject. Yes?
I just want to give a little testimony of the power of contentment.
Okay.
I'm a believer today because I had a teammate in college that was content, that smiled all the time, that nothing got him down. The week that I beat him out for the position on our team, he invited me to church with him. And that thing that I saw in his life, I wanted.
Yeah.
And it started that progress of me coming to faith. So it's a powerful thing.
Yeah, it's powerful, which that fulfills one of the objectives that we had earlier, right? That it will make Jesus attractive. So kind of tentatively, I reserve the right to change all of this. Today we're going to talk about what Christian contentment is. Next week we're going to talk about how do we find it. 2 weeks from today I will be at a conference with some others from our church. So we're going to watch a video from David Platt, a sermon that he gave on the secret of contentment, which I hope you will find valuable. After that, we're going to talk about why is contentment so valuable? What makes it so powerful? And why is it something to seek? Why is it a rare jewel? And yet, on the opposite, why is discontentment so bad, so grievous, so evil? We're going to talk about how do we maintain contentment in both suffering and abundance, what that really looks like. And then we're going to talk about, I think this is really important, what's the difference between contentment and complacency? Contentment does not mean we just, you know, don't care about anything at all. So we'll see that. Matt?
What about October 1st?
Maybe there's a reason wrong. As I said, I reserve the right to change all of it. Yeah. Even the dates. Okay, so why is contentment so elusive? I want to talk about first about how so many people seek it. So as I was looking this week, for quotes on contentment, one of the things that struck me was how many quotes I found on contentment from people of other religions, right? So, I'm not sure how to say his name, Lao Tzu, he's the founder of Taoism, right, an ancient Chinese religion. Here's what he said, contentment is the greatest treasure. Muhammad, he once said, contentment is an inexhaustible treasure. Siddhartha Gautama, who founded Buddhism, he said, contentment is the greatest wealth. Right? So obviously, I mean, even people, I'm not advocating their teachings at all. What I'm trying to show you is that even in other religions, people all over the world, they're after contentment, right? The whole world is seeking contentment because we want to be happy. And all these other religions even are promising that. Buddhism is based upon finding contentment. That's the whole goal of it. But one of the way they find contentment is to eliminate desire, right? The core essence of Buddhism is to get yourself to the point where you want absolutely nothing. And the idea is if you want nothing, you will never be disappointed, therefore you'll always be content. Right? So that is the Buddhism in a nutshell. Get yourself to the point where you want nothing, you eliminate all desire, and that makes you content. We would say, of course, Christian, it's exactly the opposite. Actually, you should want more, and we're satisfied with too little. But everyone is after contentment. So I want to ask you, like, as you guys look around, what evidence do you see that people are pursuing contentment?
Yes?
Well, those two words that Brad has brought up, comfort and convenience. And
comfort
as we get older, I'm telling you, it seems to be right there.
People are after comfort. We want comfort. We want convenience. Yeah. Yes, Brenda.
People are always, you know, their money is there. So they spend money for all kinds of things. Movies, they're like seeking it so much, they put their money there. Disneyland.
Yeah, we spend.
Over and over, not just once, but like, you know, they go on a trip, you know, it's like they're always pursuing it with their money.
Yeah, you see people spend a lot of money trying to.
Susan?
I think that there, the more variety of religions is apparent in our society with more people pursuing different religions as a pursuit of contentment that they didn't find in the traditional American society or what they saw as Christianity.
Yes, yeah, so just all the various forms of spirituality all represent people seeking contentment. Yes.
I'm just thinking about the ever-increasing like technology, how we have like, you know, iPhone 13 now or whatever.
Yeah.
Always seeking the next new thing.
You get your iPhone and it's great. But yeah, within a couple months, you're like, when are they going to release the next one? Sure. Yeah, Susan.
That whole concept that we talked about before in Sunday school of I'll believe what I want to believe in an effort, I think, to find contentment in our souls.
Yeah. People are after contentment. They think if I'm in charge, I'll do a better job.
I think professionally these days, people don't stay in jobs very long. Constantly popping around trying to find something that'll fulfill you more or pay you more.
Yeah, so they're always looking around. So that kind of leads to the next question as well. Why does so few people find it? I mean, people are always after it. Why don't we get it? Yes?
It has to do
more with your heart than situations where people are looking in the wrong place?
I think it's kind of a moving target.
It's a moving target. Yeah. Yeah, we often think we have, and then it's just gone. It's slippery.
My mom had a poster on a wall that said, contentment is wanting what you have, not having what you want.
Want what you have, yeah. So we want something different. Steve?
I think that our discontentment is built out of unmet expectation.
Mm.
And I think that because we put our hope in the wrong things, that expectation is definitely met.
Yeah, we put our hope in the wrong things. And so nothing in this world is going to ultimately satisfy that.
Contentment is a thing that's dependent upon our circumstances.
Yeah, it's a choice. Okay, yeah, we'll talk about it. We'll have some movement.
Like being addicted to a drug, you always need more. When you get more, you find out that doesn't do it for you.
Yeah.
You need more.
You always want more and more.
When you get to the top of the heap, like win the World Series or any of these championships, the next day you have to start defending it.
There's always something more. As soon as you get it, we'll talk about that in a minute. Yes, Carol.
Well, it's like an old country western tune that says, look for love in all the wrong places.
Yeah, we're always looking for that in the wrong places. Yeah, so we're after it, but what we find is all the places that we tend to seek contentment, they just don't satisfy, right, other than God. And so we're looking in all these wrong places, and we get a taste of it maybe. There's a little bit of contentment in something, and then that didn't quite do it, and so we want more. I always remember, like, I remember our kids are, like, back at Christmas when they were really little, right, we'd buy them Legos because in Thailand that was about the only thing we could buy. There was Legos from the States. But anyway, you get them this Lego kit. One of the first things they do is open up the manual, go to the back of the manual, and there's these other Lego kits you can get, right? And within seconds, it's like, oh, I want to get that one next. That's the one I want, right? They're just always thinking, okay, this was great, but it didn't, you know, it didn't quite satisfy. There's got to be something else. You can see at the bottom of page 2, so there was a study a while back done by Boston College. So they surveyed all these people whose fortunes exceeded $25 million. And the goal was to get them to just kind of speak about their lives, right? Does having $25 million sound like a lot to you? right? Here's what they said. The respondents turned out to be a generally dissatisfied lot, whose money had contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. Indeed, they are frequently dissatisfied even with their sizable fortunes. Most of them still do not consider themselves financially secure. For that, they say, they would require, on average, one quarter more wealth than they currently possess. Right? No matter how much money they have, they all think, like, I just need a little bit more. I think it was Rockefeller, was he the one who said, like, how much does it take to satisfy you? How much money is enough? And he's like, it's always just a little bit more. You mentioned sports. Several of the books I looked at talk about Tom Brady, who had achieved many, many things in the eyes of the world. And at one point, after he had three Super Bowl rings, a newscaster asked him, like, which Super Bowl ring is your favorite? Does anybody know what he said? The next one. Yes, the next one, right? I've got all this stuff. What would make me content? It's the next one. But what was his answer after that one? It's going to be again. The next one. It just does not satisfy. Here's another thing that some have observed. So some cultural observers have noted a growing phenomenon called fear of missing out, FOMO. You guys have heard of that, fear of missing out? With so much information at our fingertips, we become restless, wondering what our friends are doing, whether we have any emails, what's happening in politics, anything other than what we're doing at the moment. FOMO may explain our constant connectedness with the world, but discontentment explains FOMO. Discontentment comes when we are restless, unhappy, unsatisfied, and curious. It seems that within a few decades of technological development, many can scarcely engage in the menial tasks of life for very long without checking their phones. It's as if we're saying, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be discontent. Right? That's what our world has done to us. You might have seen there was a study not too long ago that showed that on average, a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. And what they've studied that humans now, we used to have longer, have on average an attention span of 8 seconds. Meaning the average human today in America has an attention span shorter than a goldfish. And the internet is partly to blame for that. We always want to know the next thing, what else somebody's doing. Yes?
How did they test the attention span of a goldfish?
Don't ruin the
illustration. That's right.
Isn't this kind of really more God's fault?
It's more God's fault. Explain it.
Okay, because God created us with a desire to want and know Him, and within that comes that searching and craving, and you know, and then these distractions come in, and they just kind of take your mind off of it. But it's our sin nature and the way we've been designed to want the best, to want a relationship with Him, and so it's kind of really His fault.
Yes, so I would agree with you on some of that. So yes, you're right that, I mean, first of all, I'd say, as we'll talk about later, there are some things we should be discontent with, and we should not be content with the way the world is, and if we channel it the right way, that discontentment should cause us to seek after God, and so it is something that should prompt us to pursue Him, because we are discontent, and we should want more than what we have.
You were saying in Thailand, people were content. And I think if you have less, you're not worried about less. And I remember working years ago at a hotel in Oklahoma City, and one of the men living there came up, and he was so upset. He had just lost $10,000 in the stock market. And I didn't have $10,000 to lose, so that empty stock market didn't bother me.
Right. Yeah, so yeah, the more we have, the more we have to lose. I should clarify, it's not that people in Thailand are always content, right? There's discontentment everywhere. But what I saw in America was almost like there appeared to be this greater sense of it fueled by our society. I know there was a question. Steve, for you?
I was thinking when Kathy brought it, maybe think of along those lines, God made us, we were created to worship.
Yes.
The question is, what are we going to worship? And what I was originally going to comment on is where this really hit me. Was years ago when the rage came for reality TV. And I'm thinking, there's such a rage behind this. It's so often we don't have enough reality in our own lives. We have to sit down and watch hours of somebody else's fake
life.
I never thought of it. I was going to say, ridiculous.
But you're right, so God created us to worship, and he created us to worship him, and as long as we're worshiping anything else, we will continue to be discontent. It might satisfy for a moment, but it won't ultimately satisfy. Tara?
I think it's interesting that there's kind of a movement, I guess, among, I think, younger people, but what is it called, minimalist movement,
yeah.
And how does that fit in with, unless they've discovered that the pursuit of things and having things doesn't come with, but are they fulfilling it with, this is a question.
Yes, so you're exactly right. So there's a movement, you might have heard about it, minimalist movement, right? So people are realizing in many ways that possessing all this stuff didn't satisfy. So they're thinking, well, maybe not having all the stuff will satisfy. And maybe, but they're probably going to find that doesn't ultimately satisfy either. If they're doing it in the wrong place.
Because even within that, the Maria Kondo way or whatever, you ask, does this spark joy?
Right.
Like, to see what you want to keep.
Of possessions. Yes. Of possessions, yeah. Jeremy?
I was just going to tee off what Kathy said. I mean, like, you said, why do so few find contentment? I mean, we don't really ever get perfect, lasting contentment until eternity.
We won't.
Right?
We won't.
So, and like, all creation is groaning. Like, we're groaning for, we're created to worship, we're groaning for perfect contentment. We're not going to get there perfectly. We can certainly find it in Christ and can battle it daily, but we're never going to have it perfectly until
we will, right? So that's why you get titles like Chasing Contentment. Because
yeah.
It's something you're continually pursuing. That you probably
when you say, why do few people find it? I don't know that you ever really find it until.
What would you say the difference is between being satisfied and being content?
I don't know that there's a difference between satisfied and content. I mean, it's a good question. I might try to think more about that. But I think there's definitely, the core, they're the same, right? So the power of Christian contentment, right? So his subtitle, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. He's describing contentment as a joy. It's a satisfaction. We have talked about Neighborhood Church here for a long time, joy in God. I think contentment in Christ is essentially the same thing. But perhaps looking at it from a different angle, which may help. Okay, Kaya?
Contentment, you can be hungry, but content that I'm on a diet.
Hungry and content.
No.
Yes.
No. So you're not satisfied.
Let's go on. So, so I want to get in some scripture before the day ends. So Paul, right? Paul was someone who wrote a lot about contentment. So he's in prison. The church in Philippi has sent him a gift. It's delivered by Epaphroditus. And after receiving this gift, he writes the following to the church in Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Not that I am speaking of being content, for I have learned in whatever situation, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So at the very beginning here, what he's saying to them is, hey, thank you for the gift. I'm really happy for it. I really appreciate it. But just so you know, I was content without your gift. I'm content with your gift, but I was content without your gift, because he wants them to know the gift in itself is not what made him content. So I want you to take a minute, just on your own. I want you to look at that passage and jot down a few things. From this passage, what do we learn about Christian contentment? What do we learn about Christian contentment? So just take a minute, jot down a couple of things, then I'm going to ask you what you... Okay, so what are some things you learn about contentment, Christian contentment, from this perspective? Yeah.
I think the focus of where contentment comes from is through their God.
Yes, definitely. He learns that through Christ, right? I can do all things through him. This all things, by the way, will come out later in some of the things we look at, that, you know, we often quote this incorrectly, thinking I can do anything. When he says I can do all things, he's talking about I can be satisfied in any situation through him. Molly?
It's not dependent on our situation.
Yeah, it doesn't depend on our situation, right? Whether he's having plenty or hunger, abundance or need, He's learned to be content, so it's not dependent on the situation. Beth?
Yeah, I find it particularly interesting that he doesn't say, oh, you know, when things are going good, there's no need for me to find my source of strength in Christ. So in high or low, he has a continual, perpetual state of depending upon God.
Very good. So we're going to spend a week talking about that. So, like, even in need, he's learned how to do it depending upon God. I think for a lot of us, like, we look at our life and things are going well. And we think, oh, I've learned contentment. Maybe not. Maybe you haven't really learned contentment. The only reason you're content is because things are going well. And so you don't really know Christian contentment.
Those are the times when we most often tend to wander from God.
You're right.
Because we no longer feel like, well, we need him. You know, he right comes from the spirit, not the God who grew the grain from the heathen, right?
Yes. Right, so Paul talks about, I have learned the secret of being content in him in abundance. And that's something that we have to learn about. Matt?
I just noticed in verse 10 that he hasn't achieved contentment by eliminating desire. He still takes joy in things.
Yes.
He takes joy that they have concern for him. Not just joy, but great joy.
Right, so he has not gone the Buddhist route of achieving contentment by eliminating desire. He has it. Yes, Kyle.
When we seek to be generous, when we see someone in need, we ought to accompany that with an exhortation to find your contentment in Christ. So,
okay.
I know as we all struggle with contentment, Paul's learned it, but we all need to learn more.
So. We all need to learn more. Yes, Mom?
I find it can come when you're helping others.
Okay, it can come when you're helping others, so they may have contentment. Lynn?
What strikes me about that when I read the polar opposite thing is that I've got a long ways to go. Because I see, you know, abundance, well, sure, absolutely, I can do that. And hunger, I'm going like, really?
Yeah. So you realize you've got a long ways to go. Yes.
No matter how much we have or someone else doesn't have, there's no separation of what we can have in God and Christ in our life, connections in our time for reach.
It's always available to us. Yes.
He's there through your tears and through your happiness. And he lets you know he's always walking alongside you.
Yeah, he's always there. Brenda?
I just wrote, like, Christian contentment is consistent. I notice it's consistent throughout life's ups and downs because it's based on God, his steadfastness instead of ours.
Yeah, it's consistent through life's ups and downs. Good. Aaron?
He says that he's learned the secret, so it's not obvious, and it's something you need to learn.
Yeah, so that's a really interesting thing, right? And that's something that we need to pay attention to. It doesn't just come naturally. It's even not something you necessarily get at salvation, I suppose you could say. Paul learned it. He describes it as a secret, right? So it's something that we need to try to figure out. And yet, with that, what it tells us is it's possible for us to learn it, right? It's possible for us to learn it. So contentment is something learned. It is possible. We can have it at all times. So there's a few things. We're going to come back to that. David Platt's going to do a whole sermon on that passage, but I want to keep going on. Here's another verse from the Bible, Hebrews 13:5. Take a minute, and what does this verse tell you about contentment? Right, just write some thoughts down. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, so what does this verse tell us about contentment? Dan?
Contentment is Holy Spirit dependent.
Okay, it's Holy Spirit dependent?
We can't do it ourselves.
We cannot do it ourselves, and yet, it's interesting, like, there is a role that we have to play, right? Paul talks about, I've learned the secret. Here, there's like, keep your life free. Right? And so there, it's definitely Holy Spirit dependent, and yet there's something we need to do at the same time. Susan?
It's a statement that to me compares two things, the love of money and the treasure we have in Jesus. And he's saying, don't chase after that other thing, but focus on what you have, which is the gift and the treasure of God in the gospel and your salvation.
Right, so a lot of contentment is about what do we treasure, right? And it's a heart issue. The whole world is out there, but what do we value in our... Yes?
Money's always going to lead to discontentment.
So loving the wrong things, in this case money, but there's other things as well that we could love. When we love the wrong things, it's going to lead to discontentment. Cal?
your focus isn't on what you have, and he's reminding you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is the source of everything you have, so use what you have in service to him.
Okay. God is the source of what you have.
Yes, Ben.
Yeah, he says, keep your life free from the love of money, keep yourself free from any money whatsoever.
Right. We need money. Money's definitely not a bad thing. In fact, we can use money for great things, right? So I'm not at all advocating that. But yeah, is it the love of money that you're after? Yes.
It means I must have faith in what God will provide, whether or not it meets my expectations.
Mm-hmm. Faith, yeah, having faith in what God provides. It's really interesting, right? So he's like, for he has said, so one of the ways that we fight discontentment is looking at the promises of God, right? He's saying you can fight discontentment by remembering this promise. And the key promise that he says to remember is, I will be with you, right? So I want this and this and this and this. I'm discontent. But he says, no, don't forget God's with you. And that is supposed to satisfy you. So a promise. Yes?
Okay. Just brought to mind about the talents that were given from the master to the three servants and what they did. And one was given, you know better than I do, the five and two and one. And how the last one buried it because he didn't trust his gifts that the Lord gave him. Mm-hmm. He said some people have five, some people have two, everyone has one.
Yeah, so there's a part as well about being content with what God has given us and trusting God through that. Yes?
It's not even said in a different way, but like, be content with what you have.
Yes.
You have him forever. Be content with him.
Okay, yeah. Be content with what you have. And one of the key things or the main thing that you have is God, right? Be content with what you have. Remember this in the midst of all your discontentment. You have God, and he will never leave you. Okay, we're going to come back to some of these verses again later, but I want to do one more on contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Take just a minute. What does that tell you about contentment? And just think about it and jot down a couple of things. All right, I would give you more time, but I want to go on. So what are some things that this verse tells you about contentment? Nick?
I think for me, what I see is that we brought nothing into the world and that we can take nothing out. So, you know, I would read that in that, you know, God is the one who gives, he's the one that takes away.
Yes, so God is the one who gives. God takes away, and we need to trust him.
That focus on him.
Focusing on him. Grace?
I had a question.
Okay.
Why do you think that he puts contentment separate from godliness and not that it's part of godliness?
Yeah, so what? Any thoughts on that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you guys make of that? Yes, Jake.
I think as we are being sanctified, we are, godliness is growing, but we're not necessarily have full godliness, and so we're content with where we're at in growing godliness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Brenda.
I had a thought about that. So Buddhism, so that's like saying they think that contentment is godliness. They think they reach the pinnacle and they're closer to, you know, but really they don't know God at all. So contentment and godliness are separate.
Yeah, so you know, it's a good question. I suppose like Gracie is saying, there's a sense in which contentment is part of godliness. I would say in this particular case, one reason he's pulling it out is because that's what he's talking about. And so, you know, if you're going to, godliness with contentment is great gain. I think what he's wanting us to see about God contentment here is that it is great gain. So even though, you know, some people might think of, if I'm just content with what I have, I'm giving up stuff because I don't have it. He's saying, no, there's actually great gain that comes from being content. And in fact, the opposite of it can lead you into destruction. There's probably more that can be said. We will come back to some of these verses. I just want to get you thinking about what some of the verses the Bible has about contentment. I want to look at this verse real quick because I think it helps correct what could be some misunderstanding. So Paul, right? So you know, it's not like Paul is not Jesus. It doesn't mean he always does everything right. But still, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Far from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So this is Paul, right? So if this is a man who has also learned to be content at all times in all situations, how might this correct some possible misunderstandings?
Being content because God is with you, even if from your perception, God isn't providing the things that you think you need. If he's withholding, he mentions often without food and cold and exposure, he's without some of those things that he's saying, well, you know, God's supposed to provide. How can I be content with just God, even if that means starving to death?
Yeah, so it's not a denial of our needs or our wants, right? It's not a denial of any of that. So contentment doesn't mean that we pretend everything is great. Yes, Steve.
Well, I go back to one of these lines, God knows. God knows. And God wants the best for me. And even the things I've seen, some horrible things I've seen in my job, you're going, why would that ever happen? And it's what I go back to. My mental health is that God knows. God knows. There was a purpose for that. I certainly can't understand it, but God knows why, and I have to trust that he does.
Yeah, so a lot of contentment is found in that, which we'll talk more about next week. It's trusting that God knows, and we need to believe it. Yes, Calvin?
I'm reminded of the passage, cast all your anxieties on him, with prayer and supplication, and the peace that grants. So peace that passes all understanding will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. So it's not like if you have him. More like when, or like assuming that you have anxieties.
So there's an acknowledgement, right? You still have anxieties. There's still things that cause you worry. Paul talks even about the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for the churches, right? And yet he tells us what to do with that. You cast it upon God, so even in the midst of the challenges, you're still able to find a peace. Paul?
I would say contentment doesn't mean that you're happy in your circumstances, because those things couldn't have made him happy, but he was content because he knew it was for the Lord.
Or maybe he's happy even despite those things. He's still able to have some sort of joy and satisfaction and contentment, even when challenges are happening. Yes?
I think we need to know which was written first.
This one was written first. So I asked that. That's a great question, right? Did Paul learn contentment after he wrote this passage? I wondered that. and yet, I think if you look at his writing, this characterized his life. And yet, he's able to be content even when all these things are happening.
That'd be hard to be content.
Yes.
Makes me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they just that security, knowing that God has them no matter what they go through.
Yes, the security no matter what they go through. Yeah. Melissa.
And Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. I think when we really, truly trust that scripture, from my own experience, he has always been faithful to meet the basic needs and even more than that. You know, I kind of like depending on him, like an example is I'm looking for stuff for surgery. And I go to and I'm doing all this, and we go to garage sale, and there is this beautiful shower seat, never been used, that I get for $5. So I kind of like to shop with the Lord and see what he's going to do, because he will meet my needs, and he will do it in according to my lack.
Yeah. One of the things I hope that we'll see from this, right, is that as we talk about Christian contentment does not need, again, that you are living in some sort of fantasy world where you're saying everything is great and rosy, right? I mean, Paul talks about hardship. He talks about hunger and thirst. And so Christian contentment does not mean that you deny what you're experiencing. But there's something about continually taking that experience to God and trusting him through that situation. I would say Christian contentment also doesn't mean complacency, in that it doesn't mean we don't work to change the world, right? Paul looked out, and there are things that he recognized that they're not right, and he lived his life to try to correct that. So Christian contentment doesn't mean, that's just the way the world is, I'm going to sit here and do nothing. So Christian contentment also doesn't mean we don't care about anything. Paul is a man who's driven to take the gospel out to the nations. He wants to change the world. He wants to love churches. He wants to make life better. And yet, even through all of that, he's able to maintain a contentment and a peace in God through that trials. Yes?
I think of David's writings in the Psalms where he laments the condition of the world and the way that things work with the wicked prospering and those who do what is righteous suffering. But he always comes back to, but God, I trust you. I know your control.
That's a good idea. So you're talking about just looking out and being dissatisfied. One of these books, I don't remember which one, it talks about how Christian contentment is learning to be, content in the world while being discontent with the world, I suppose, right? So there's a sense in which you should look around and say, that's not how it should be. And yet, I can still have a contentment in God because I have him. And the contentment in God is what's going to allow you to go out and change the world. Because no matter what happens to you, you can be content in him. A couple other quotes I want to show before I wrap up. This fits with what we were just talking about. Burroughs, the Puritan writer, says, because contentment, there's one quote I want to get to first. Four, so in the middle of page four, you'll see after the Second Corinthians passage, Christian contentment does not mean that we passively accept afflicting circumstances, making no effort to improve our situation. Neither does it mean laying down for injustice in the world, right? So Christian contentment is not something that means you're just passive. But it is, nevertheless, commanded. And so Burroughs says, because contentment is commanded, right? We saw that in the Hebrews 13:5 passage. We're obligated to do it. Actually learning the secret of contentment is a mark of a fully mature Christian. But even a new believer should immediately pursue it. So we want to be people who pursue contentment. It's the mark of Christian maturity. But this quote, when I read this one really convicted me, and I almost thought if I could probably just end the class with this, because it's really something to think about. He says, Davis, it's the duty of all Christians to strive after contentment every single day for the rest of their lives on earth. We owe this to Christ. A convicting question stands over all of our moments of complaining and discontent. Has Christ, crucified and resurrected on your behalf, done enough to make you content today? Or must he do a little bit more? Right, and so I think about that, right? So in the moments of all my grumbling and complaining, I basically go into Christ and saying, I know you made me. I know that even though I was a sinful rebel, you chose me, you saved me, you justified me, you redeemed me, you adopted me, you sanctified me. I know that you have eternity of glories awaiting for me that I could never even imagine. I know that you have answered countless prayers, that the power of the Holy Spirit is within me. And yet, I also need you to do this one little thing in order for me to be happy, right? I mean, that's essentially what we're saying. And then it's almost like we're saying, by the way, I reserve the right as we go through life and I experience this wonderful plan that you have for me. I reserve the right to point out every now and then some other things that I just don't like, right? I mean, that's what we're doing with discontentment. We're saying, I know all these wonderful things, but I'm just, you know? And some of the things that we get discontent over, I mean, they're just so trivial and mean, you know, when we compare it to all that he's done. And that's what we're really saying is, Jesus, if you want me to be happy, I need to do this one little more thing for me. And I hope that we're not people like that. So you'll see at the bottom of page 4 and 5, I've got some definitions of Christian contentment. Feel free to read over those definitions. We're going to talk more about those next week and then figure out, how do we get there? How do we get to be people who are content? Well, would you pray with me, please? Father, we confess that so often we are discontent when we should be content. God, I pray that this week you would convict us of our sin, convict us of our discontent, remind us of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, remind us that we have you. May we be people who treasure you above all else. Make us people who are content. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Even though we didn't get to the last part of the notes, I'm still going to point out the very bottom of page 5, some homework assignment. You can still do this if you're willing to. Ask people close to you, your spouse or friend, whatever, if they think you complain too often. Ask people that. Do people? This is, by the way, at the very bottom of your hand on page 5. Pay attention to what you talk about. Do you talk about uplifting, grateful things, or are you always complaining? Take note of what you think about. Are you someone, do your thoughts fuel contentment and gratitude in God, or do you just complain all the time in your heart? Ask yourself, what motivates your times of discontent? When you're not happy, why? What is it that you're really after? And how are you doing in embracing God's goodness and sufficiency in both good and bad times? So do that for next week. And then if you're convicted, we'll talk next week about how you come out of that. How do you find Christian contentment? Thanks.